Well, if you turn with me again to Colossians, we'll continue reading there. And we'll start reading in verse 16 where we left off this morning. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourself unto your husband, unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Hopefully we'll get a chance to finish up to there. If you recall this morning and last week we were talking about the beginning of chapter 3. And I'll just review quickly. In verse 2 of chapter 3 says, set your affection on the things above and not on the things of earth. So we've divided these chapters with 5 to 9, things that are of the earth. 10 to 17, things that are above, generally speaking, and then from verses 18 to 4:1 is things that are above, specifically thinking of the home and of the workplace. So in verse 5, it talks about mortifying our members, meaning and when we talked about mortifying, it's this deprive of power. We want to not give that flesh the strength it has. And remember, we talked about the two dogs. I know we heard it this morning, but some people weren't here this morning. So, you know, you feed the dog, it's strong. You don't feed the dog, it's weak. And so if we feed the flesh, it's going to get strong and it's going to want more. You know, and it's that law of diminishing returns. The more you give it, the more it wants, and the more it takes. So this tells us to be dead to the flesh. We looked at verse 9. Says, lie not one to another, meaning about deceit one to another. It says, put off that old man. And this morning I talked about the old jacket, the new jacket, and there's the old man, the new man. And so we looked at those things about putting off the old man. And when we look at putting on the new man, we talked about these characteristics in verse 12. It says, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. And then we bound that together with verse 14 that talks about charity or love. That is that belt that keeps it together, all that stuff together. And then verses 13 talks about forgiving one another, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, things that are so important in our spiritual walk one with the other. And then in verse 16, it says, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And we want peace amongst the brethren. We want peace in our home. We want peace in the workplace. And that comes together as we do these different, as we put on the new man. And then in verse 17, in 16 and 17, we'll look at now. In verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And how do you do that? You know, we back in the back rooms in Sunday school, we teach the children to memorize God's word. In Awana on Tuesday, we teach children to memorize God's word. But then once we get to a certain age, we don't memorize God's word anymore. We stop hiding God's word in our heart. And it's hard because we don't have that habit. But it says, let the word of Christ, and I understand by that word, we're talking about right here, we're talking about the scriptures. And when we want the word of God to dwell in us richly, it's for a reason. It's so that we could have all wisdom, so that we can teach and admonish one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. If we want joy in our life, we need to know the scriptures. Now, keep a finger here and let's go over to Ephesians and read the parallel passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And he's making an analogy here. What happens when someone's drunk with wine? They're controlled by that substance. They're, you know, you can see in their life that the substance, whatever that substance is, in this case wine, has to them controlled. Well, the same is true when you're filled with the Spirit. It's obvious. Some people can say that person is filled with the Spirit of God. And how can you see it? Verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's obvious, as you know, we have a song in our heart. There's joy in our heart as we're serving God. And, you know, it could be terribly. You can be going through sickness, job loss, all sorts of trouble, and you can still have a song in your heart. If you have Christ dwelling in your heart, if that Word dwelling in your heart, then you can make it. And you see here, it's using the parallel in verse 18 of being filled with the Spirit. And in Colossians, it's really talking about letting the Word dwell in our heart. And those two things go together. You want the Spirit's filling? It happens when you're dwelling with the Word of God. As the Word of God is something I dwell on, I meditate upon. You know, I spend a lot of time reading through the Scriptures. I look out at the books. But you know what my favorite position of meditation is? I take a little New Testament, I get under the covers, and I take a nap with the Word of God. That's how I do it. I take my little naps in the afternoon, and I'm going through the Word of God and say, okay, Lord, how is this? And I'm working on it. And on Saturday nights, I don't sleep very well because that Word is going through me. It's just going and going and going. And I'm thinking, how does that fit together? And bang, sometimes I'll wake up in the middle of the night and I says, got it, Lord, there it is. And sometimes I even get up and I write it down so I don't forget it. It says something controls me, that dwell, that abiding in the Word of Christ has its action, its outflow. And you know, I'm not much of a singer. You know that. Most of you know that. I keep repeating that, but you know, you may not believe me, but, you know, that's the way it goes. But, you know, when that Word is dwelling in there, even I sing. You know, I sing real low. I hum. And sometimes I don't even know the words. And I think, oh, that song, yeah, what is that? And I wish I knew my hymn book better, and I probably need to spend more time in the hymn book. And yet that songs come to our hearts as we're spending time in God's Word. Why is that important? Well, you know the verse. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And the Word of God, as I dwell with those hymns, there's joy in my heart, and I can get past the difficulties, past the problems. And their joy is something that is sustained regardless of the actions that are going on around you, isn't it? And that's a real important thing that we have to go over. And in verse 17, adds to and says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. Whatever. If I watch a TV program, I should be able to do it in the name of the Lord. I need downtime too. You know, I remember reading one commentary, and this brother said, a bow that is always strung will soon cease to shoot straight. Do you understand it? When you have an archer, you have a bow, if you string it and you leave it strung all the time, when you go to use that bow, it won't shoot straight. That's why those bows, and I've seen my oldest brother's got this huge bow, it's probably as tall as I am. That thing, he says it got too easy shooting deer with guns, so now he shoots with a bow and arrow. And he's getting that so good at that, I don't know what he's going to do next. But, you know, he unstrings. It takes strength to unstring that bow. And when you set it apart, what am I going with that? We have downtime in the Christian life. That downtime should also be under the auspices of the control of the Spirit of God in the name of Christ. Some of you like to play games. I'm not much of a game player. But that's your downtime. And why do I bring that up? Because it's whatever we do, even the smallest thing, we should recognize that we want God's approval in it. Don't you? I would hate that we're doing something here and the Lord would walk in on us and say, what are you doing that for? You know? But it's okay. I can do email. Yeah, email's okay. You know, I can watch a TV program. Now, there's certain things that I have to shut off because, to me, it's going to hurt me. And I zip through it. That's why I'd rather watch a movie than I watch a TV program, because I can jump the scene. Bang, especially with DVDs. Bang, bang, bang. I don't have to see that one. Because these are the, you know, there is entertainment, and I understand entertainment has its place, but it should never control me. Right? Just like I want to be filled with the Spirit, I want the Word of Christ to dwell in me. And as I do all in the name of Christ, I understand that Christ is going to put, He's going to touch my sensitive spot and say, Gil, this is not what I want you to use my time. Because it's His time, isn't it? Your time is not your time. Your resources aren't your resources. Your money is not your money. Your time, your resources, your money is the Lord's. And we're going to give account, and that's what it's going to talk about in just a few minutes. But what else does it say here? Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And when I jumped up in verse 15, I left that last phrase, be ye thankful. One of the characteristics of the new man is that he's a thankful person. You know, many times I've mentioned to you, you know, I grew up in a home where we didn't have a whole lot of things living in Chicago. But, I looked at my mom, and my mom was always complaining that she never had enough. And, you know, I don't want to be 90 years old and go and be dying and thinking, man, the Lord really shortchanged me. Does the Lord shortchange you? Heaven forbid we say that of the Lord. Is the Lord generous with you? Man, abundantly generous. Super abundantly generous. You know? Isn't he? I hope that's your testimony. I have never lacked, ever lacked in my life. I've had more than enough. And so when we have a thankful heart, it just rejoices. You know, it's something that people can taste. They can see, boy, that person's different. Why? Because they have a thankful heart. Think of the complaining that's going on right now. You watch TV and you watch the news and you hear of Wisconsin and you hear this and you hear that. Everybody's complaining about they don't have enough. Oh, Lord, we don't have enough. You don't have enough. Leave the country, United States, and go to Africa. Go to South America. You'll find out if you have enough or not. You'll find out real quick. We got plenty. And if we're believers, we even have more. Why? Because our Father owns that cattle on a thousand hills. We don't normally talk about cattle anymore because we don't hardly see any cattle around here. You know, the only time the closest you get to the cattle is the supermarket when you get a steak or something, you know. But cattle's expensive. And so when you look at this, it says be thankful. And so these qualities that we've been looking at are important because they give us a value system. What we've been discussing this morning and tonight is so important as we now enter into this next section that deals with a home. And then business, workplace. Because you see, when we look at verse 18, it says, wives, submit unto yourselves, unto your husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Well, a wife needs to have a joyful heart. A wife needs to have a thankful heart. A wife needs to have a heart that has bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And if she's got a husband like me, she's got to be forbearing and forgiving. Okay? These are qualities that come into play here. But you know, when it says here, wives, submit yourselves, I can tell you, I really have failed in this one. And I'm not in that verse, but I am in that verse because many times I forced my wife to submit. I pulled out that, you know, card and said, you need to submit to me because I'm your husband. But you know what? It doesn't say that there. It says, submit yourselves. It's in the wife's court to submit or not, not someone else to force her. You see that? It says submit yourselves. That's her call. It's not someone else's call to come and tell her, you must submit. It's her call before the Father of Lights, to submit. And there's something else here. It says, to your own husbands, right? And husbands there is your own man, you know? It's not someone else. You know, I've seen men do this. I've seen men try to do it with my wife, and I've had to say, honey, they tell you anything, tell them they got to come through me first. Boy, that shuts men up real quick. Because I find that men are cowards in many ways. They like to go tell someone who's not their own wife what they're supposed to do instead of going to the husband. It says here, to your own husband, to your own men. And I think that's so important because it's not that she's supposed to submit to all the men in the assembly and all the men out there. She's to submit to her husband, to her own husband. And until it happens in your own home, you realize how important that phrase is, because I've had men try to do this to my wife and I finally just said, enough's enough. Anytime they say something, you say, hey, you go talk to Gil. That's what he's here for. He's here for to protect me. And when that happens, you know, all of a sudden those men just shut up. They don't bring up anything. Why? Because they got to come talk to me. And I think that's an important structure that God has set up. So he's telling these wives that they need to submit. But it says, as is fit in the Lord. As is fit in the Lord. Is a wife a helper? Does she help me? Absolutely. Is she one with her husband? Absolutely. What does it mean to be as fit in the Lord? Does that mean that whatever the husband says goes? I don't think so. You know, I have found over time, and as I read the scriptures, that the only authority that is 100% correct all the time is God's. All other authority has some glitches. Yeah, including us husbands, we have sometimes even more glitches than others. But that's something that's there. And so there's accountability. I understand that the wife, we need to communicate with the wife, and the wife holds us accountable. And my wife some time ago was reading a book that was given to her by a godly sister. And she was reading, you know, we drive along and she'll read books. So, you know, we're not modern enough to have all this new stuff where it reads it to you. So my wife reads to me and then I'll read to her and as we're driving along. We're reading this one book, and this one brother in the Lord, you know, he had authority and, you know, he had a certain level of authority in the church that he was going to. And he was coming home from work and he said, yeah, honey, I've got a lot to do. So he'd go into the office and lock the door and he'd work, you know, to 11, 12 o'clock at night. And then he'd come out and go, you know, go to bed and day after day after day. And the wife was trying to say, well, honey, what is it that you're working on that's so important at night that's taking your time? And he says, well, it's just a lot of stuff I've got to do at work and I really don't have time to explain it. And she's thinking, man, I really love my husband, but something's just not right. So she said, okay, when he's gone today, I'm going to go in the office and I'm going to arrange everything so I can see from the outside window what he's looking at on the computer. So he comes home, they have supper, he goes into the bedroom, not in the bedroom, it's his office, locks the door, and she goes outside behind the bush and she looks in and she looks and she says, oh. So she gets this big brick and just takes it and wham, right through the glass. Shatters the whole window. The husband froze. He had been looking at pornography. A brother in the Lord in leadership in his church caught red-handed. Now you tell me. She submits and just says, okay, honey, whatever you do. She was holding that brother accountable. I honor that sister that she just, my husband's just not going to do whatever he wants. There's a working together in the home. A working together. Well, that brother had to resign in the office that he had in that church. He went through some counseling and they got their act together as a couple and their marriage survived. But what happens if it just lets go? You know, we've taken this submission thing to one extreme, and I'm not saying we should go to the other extreme. There is a place for submission. But it's not a free-handed submission. It's an accountable submission. The next verse, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I find that as a husband, I often become bitter at my wife. And I've had to say, why does it use bitterness? Well, you know, many times my failures, I accuse my wife for my failures, just like Adam did. It's the wife you gave me. That's why I ate of that tree. It's her fault. Isn't it? It's always the wife's fault. No, it's not. Our wives, we talk to them, we ask them for counsel, and they can perceive things that many times we're not sensitive enough to see it. And as they tell us the things, we go against it. And we do our own thing. And then we suffer the consequences, and they suffer the consequences even more because they didn't make the decisions. We did. And so we become embittered against them. She's on my side, but now I'm against her because she told me what was going to happen and I really didn't listen, did I? You know, I've been married 25 years and it still cost me to learn to listen to my wife. She's not always right. I understand that. But I understand God's given me a helpmeet for a reason. And you know, one of the big things that happens, it's been happening at least 2 decades in my life. Honey, it's not what you're saying, it's how you say it that turns so many people off. And that's so true. Our wives tend to be more gentle, considerate, and we as men think we just have the right to just roll right over people. And we don't have that right. And so husbands are called to love their wives, but what it says over in Ephesians is, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's a sacrificial love. A love that doesn't look first at itself, but looks at the other and the needs the other has. And as someone once said, it's probably pretty true, that if I love my wife as Christ loved the church, with all these tendernesses, things that we've talked about, it makes it quite easy for the wife to submit, isn't it? But you know, I understand that when I'm thinking of me as number one, I don't listen very well. I don't listen. And I know when you're communicating with someone, the best thing people think is, well, if you're listening to me and you've figured it out, what I'm trying to say, and then you make the decision, okay, but you don't even listen to me. That's usually the gripe, isn't it? That's usually the gripe. We don't listen. And so then when we blow it, when we make the wrong, poor decision, we throw the blame back on the woman, when in reality, the buck stops here, isn't it? I made the choice, and I made the wrong choice. But I was given maybe the right counsel by my wife. Next thing here, children, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well and pleasing unto the Lord. Now you know in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. I think there's a place here. Now, maybe many of you have not been exposed to parents who have done naughty things with their children. You're in South America. You're doing a work amongst Latinos. A father says to his daughter, honey, I want you to go down to the corner and sell your body so we have something to eat. Should that daughter do that? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. See, one of the things I'm learning as I mature in the Lord, there are balances in God's word. Obey. Children are to obey their parents. Mom says, make your bed, you make your bed. Mom says, at 9 o'clock we have breakfast, not at 9:05, not at 9:10, at 9 o'clock we have breakfast. You got to listen. There's a reason for that structure of obedience. But I also understand that one of the things we err is that we call our children to be blind in their obedience. And then we suffer the consequences later when those kids go off to school. They don't know how to react in a setting where they're having to make choices because the choices have been made by mom and dad. And there's a difficulty there in the raising of children. And so it's a difficult thing. Yes, children are to obey their parents, and it's fitting in the Lord, understanding all things, but in the Lord. And with those children, need to decide what's right and wrong. Ultimately, And that's a hard call because in the society in which we live in quicksand. Things are changing all the time. And it's teaching God's principles and Christ at the focal point. Remember, Christ is the preeminent one in this book. If Christ has a focal point in my life, He has the focal point in my children's life, then we're coming together on the same plane, on the same turf, and we can talk and discuss what's right and what's wrong. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. I'll paraphrase it this way. Fathers, don't be so hard on your kids that they lose desire or fervency. Fathers, don't be so hard on your kids that they lose desire or fervency. You know, I think maybe I've shared this with you. When I was saved in Illinois, I had a chance to go up to Chicago and meet Bill McDonald. And I had a chance to talk to Mr. McDonald, and we talked, and I said, Mr. McDonald, I really would like to go out to the discipleship intern training program in California. I really wanted to go there because that was like, that would really make me really spiritual. You know, I had Mr. McDonald up there and I had that DITP up here too, you know. It didn't work out. You know, I got a chance to go to Emmaus. And Emmaus, you know, from Emmaus, we worked, helped start an assembly there in Iowa, and then we went off to the mission field. But going to the mission field, we got a real bonus. Oh, man, did we get a bonus. I was going to work with and be discipled by Bill McDonald's number one disciple. He was going to disciple me. I said, oh, man, this is heaven on earth. Yeah, heaven on earth. You bet. You bet. Yeah. Went and worked under this brother. Well, he taught us a lot. He taught me a lot of good things. But there's one thing that I've had to learn. He was really hard on his kids. Really hard on his kids. And he said, you gotta break the will of those kids. Whatever it takes, you gotta do it. Well, I took the advice, all right. Yeah, you better believe it, man. I put my kids right where they needed to be. And I had my ducks in a row. They all had to walk the way Dad said, or else. Mm-hmm. But you know, as I've meditated on this verse, lest they be discouraged, lest they lose desire or fervency, I think I've knocked sometimes the desire out of my kids. The fervency for the Lord. Because you know, I understand sometimes kids need to be under control and order, but they need to have that desire to go out and sort of be mischievous under a certain level of control. Because if you knock the wind out of them so that all they do is sit there and be a vegetable, what have you gotten? Now they don't want to do anything. They're going nowhere. They've learned, if I move, I'm in trouble. So they don't move. And I can get my kids, when they were little, I could get them all to sit, ducks in a row, breaking their bread, not say one peep. Not one peep. And later I've learned, Lord, I've gone too far, haven't I, Lord? And so you learn to adjust, and you come back and you say, honey, son, forgive me. Forgive me. Let's work on this. And now you have to reestablish and rebuild sections that you've torn down. And that's not an easy thing. Not an easy thing. When, you know, before, you know, I remember one time I spoke on this here. And Brother Squire was over there on the side. And he gave me a good talking to after the meeting. He says, how did you dare say something that strong from the pulpit? I said, what do you mean? I felt justified in what I said. And, you know, it's taken probably 15 years for me to figure out what he was saying. Yeah, you learn from experience. But, you know, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. You can get down so hard on those kids. Yeah, they're going to sit there And they're going to say, yeah, you can control me here, but inside I am just burning up. Wait till I get to an age. I'm gone. I'm out of here. Forget you and forget your religion. Forget your faith. Who's at fault? Who's at fault? Who's provoked that? Yours truly. The Father. And you know, those of us who have gone through that have learned, hey, whoa. And now I'm far more careful and trying to be balanced as I counsel others. Be very careful how you deal with this issue. Yes, you want that control of that child, but not to the extreme where that child has got no desire and you shut him down. It's tough. It's not an easy thing. But there it is. You've got to deal with that. So now we're taking these principles of the new man. We've applied it to the home with the wives, with the husbands, with the children, with the fathers. Important issue. And then the next issue here is talking about work. Verse 22 talks about servants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. Now, does that mean all? When you read here all things, that means everything. That means I work for a boss, and the boss says, I'm not in the office. You tell whoever calls, I'm not in the office. I do that. Well, no, I'm not going to do that. You know? Well, I remember one of the brother who married us, he told us, yeah, when he would get a job interview, the first thing he was, you know, when they said, well, what do you think? He said, well, I'll do everything you ask me to. I will, you know, I'll work hard. But one thing I will not do for you is lie. I will not lie for you. Okay, they hired him in this one business. And no sooner, I think it was the second or third day he was in the job, the boss tested him. Said, listen, I want you to tell this. And he looks at him and says, what did I tell you when you hired me? I wasn't going to lie for you. He said, I was just checking. 25 years later in that business, that man says, brother, sir, come in. You know, I don't want to use his name. I said, come into my office. He closes the door. He says, sit down. I want to talk to you. I've seen your testimony for 25 years. My wife's leaving me. What should I do? 25 years. That guy was watching this brother in the Lord. And he says, come in, closes the door. And there's a certain level of confidence there. Why? Because he had been true to the Lord in his business. True. And he says, servants, obey. Yes, I want to obey. The guy says, come in at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'll come in at 5 o'clock in the morning. If he tells me to stay to 12, I have to stay to 12. I just call home and say, listen, I can't. Why? Because there's a certain level of responsibility to that business. Now, if I've got other commitments, normally we talk. You know, I was working out in Colorado one time and working for IBM, and you know, I was going to the assembly there, and I was teaching Sunday school this summer, and I get a call from my boss and says, listen, we've got one of the machines down. We need you in as soon as possible. And I said, sir, I can't come in until 12:30. He said, okay, 12:30, I expect you there. Not a problem. The machine waited till 12:30 to get fixed. Sorry, that's what it was, 12:30. I had a boss who was understanding. But I also would have some convictions. And I think that's the point here. Servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. You know, many years ago, I read this book on Papua New Guinea. And they were making these airstrips, you know, in Papua New Guinea. And they were using the labor of the Indians there in Papua New Guinea. And the missionary was trying to get these airstrips all cleaned up. And no sooner did the missionary leave, that the Indians who were working would sit down and drink their drinks, you know, and they would just wait for the missionary to come. He said, why aren't you working? Because you're not here to see us. He said, oh, okay. This missionary had an advantage. He had a glass eye. So he pulls out his glass eye and he puts it on a stump. And so they worked all day. Why? Because they were pleasing the eye, weren't they? And you know, the Lord Jesus is looking at us all day. There's nothing that escapes from his vision. It's like verse 17 says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord's looking at you, whether you're in the bathroom or whether you're swimming or whether you're sleeping, whatever you do, he knows what's going on. You're not hiding anything from him. And if you're at work and you do it all as unto the Lord, you know what? You'll be the best worker there. The best worker there. You know, I've talked to different people. I was talking to one brother last week, and he says, yeah, in my business, they hired me, and they couldn't believe how little I spent on my expenditures. Yeah. And the other guy said, why, you should double that. No, that's what I spend. They were lying. They were cheating. They were stealing the company blind. And this brother said, no. And they got all ticked. They said, well, that's the way it is. He was always the best salesman. He always had number one spot. Why? Because he was doing it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Some places they hate you, but some places they love you because they know that you're doing it the way you're supposed to be doing it. Which employee do you want? The guy who steals you blind or the guy who's going to be honest and tell you what's really happening? I think it's a no-brainer. Okay? But most people don't care to be challenged on dishonesty. And let's face it, our country may have a lot of problems, but one of the things we have in our culture is honesty. You leave the shores of the United States and lying and dishonesty is game every day. And here it's telling you that the servant should not be pleasing the eye. But it says, but singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Heartily, with all your strength. You know, I've been coaching basketball now these last couple of years, and I guess the thing that really strikes me as I coach basketball, kids show up and they expect to play without working hard. Without really coming to practice. You know, how can you want to show and play in the game if you don't even come to practice? Or if you come to practice, you come to goof off. Well, you know, all of us want to go to the doctor and have the doctor be at his best when he deals with us, don't we? But what if the doctor isn't there to be his best? What if he's thinking of the golf game he's got that afternoon? You don't like that? Hey, doctor, I'm here. Well, you're okay. Go home. We'll talk next week. You don't want the doctor to do that to you. You want him to say, you're the wonderful person of the world, and I've got all day for you. That's the doctor you want, isn't it? Heartily doing as unto the Lord. You know, if the Lord Jesus was here, and he was talking, I bet none of us would be in a hurry to leave. I bet none of us would be in a hurry to do things. And if the Lord was working at our side, we'd make sure we do that, polish off what we have to do. Get it the best possible we could do within the means, of course, that our business allows us to. Verse 24, our brother Gibby has discussed this verse several times. We've done the judgment seat of Christ. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. God is knowing what we're doing, and one day there's going to be a reward. There's going to be a reward. You know, if you do it for men, there's no reward. You do it for the Lord, there's a reward. You do it heartily for the Lord, there's even more reward. Because it's talking about doing it with passion and fervency. We live in a day and age, well, who cares? You know, we even coined a word in Spain, it's called pasotismo. Whatever happens. You talk to a young person, what are you going to do? It doesn't matter. I mean, almost, and I'm not exaggerating. I mean, come on, what do you want to do with your life? Oh, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's okay. What do you mean it doesn't matter? You were going to regret this 15 years from now or 20 years from now when you're at a dead-end job and you've got nowhere to go. And you're going to complain and be bitter against your family, against everyone, because you did not listen. Because you had no goal in life, no vision. And the Christian has a vision. I do whatever I do for the Lord. That's a wonderful vision to have. You hire me, you know you've got me, the 8 hours for you. You pay me, doesn't matter. I'm going to do it for the Lord. And you know what happens? I don't have a boss, really. I work for the Lord, yeah. But that means I'm working every day, and I want to use my day every day. You know, I had a point where I was running myself down the first couple of years in Spain when I finally realized, I talked to Bill McDonald. I was at a conference. He says, Gil, sometimes you got to stop. Sometimes you got to stop and rest. Otherwise, you're done. You've had it. And if you rest heartily too.
If you rest, downtime. Do that with all your heart as well. Rest. And I thought to myself, wow, that's the first time I heard that one. Whew, I can actually rest as a servant of the Lord? Yeah, that's included. Whatever you do, do heartily unto the Lord. How important that really is, doing heartily. And one day the Lord's going to reward us. And then verse 25. But he that does wrong shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons. God's not going to just look away and say, well, he's my son and I'm just going to let him get away with it. No, no, no. He's going to hold you accountable. You're his son, he holds you accountable. Like it says in Hebrews, he disciplines those he loves. He's just not going to look, well, she doesn't want to do it, and she's going to blow it off, and she's going to do it wrong. No, God wants you to be a good testimony. If you're not a good testimony, he's going to work on you to be a good testimony. And he will manage to get it out of you sooner or later. But isn't it better if it's sooner? I would think so, right? You just multiply the amount of things that you can give to the Lord. And then verse 1 of chapter 4. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. You know, this is a tough one today. Very tough. How are you just and how are you equal as a master, as an employer? You know, it's very tough. Our society wants to create almost a socialism. But our capitalistic greediness wants to give as little to the worker as possible. Right? I mean, that's a reality. And right now, the big major corporations are fat. They're oozing with dollars. They just have an abundance because they're not really paying their employees. They're not hiring the staff that they're supposed to. I know one brother in Spain. He says their company has done the best ever and ever. And we're in recession in Spain, 20% unemployment, and they've got profits that they don't know what to do with the money. He says, but you know what? They don't hire any staff, and we're just wearing ourselves out. Is that just? Is that equal? No, it's not. No, it's not. And yet, there's a place there where there's a balance, and I understand, and it's tough. There's a great situation happening in Wisconsin. What are you going to do? That's going to have to be dealt with. It's going to have to be dealt with in North Carolina. Listen, we've been living on tomorrow's savings. Sooner or later, it catches up. We got to deal with that. The master's got to come back and say, hey, we got to cut back on benefits. We got to cut back on. And we got to say, they're probably right. They're probably right. But you know, all of this master is this owner, this employer, as he's doing his work with these employees, has got to manage. We're talking about believers here. What is his reference point? The second part of verse 1. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. You know, as I dish it, God's looking and said, the way you dish it out, you want me to dish it out to you? You know, you're a miser. You want me to be a miser with you too? You're generous. You know, I'm very generous. You cannot outgive God. And as people have given, employers have given. There was one brother, he's with the Lord, he was in Chicago. That brother was just the most generous employer that I've ever known. And you know what? His business just prospered. Why? Because people loved working for him. Because they understood that he would give a day's wage for a day's pay. And then some. And he would always add it, this is in the name of the Lord. You've worked it, but this is what your salary is. But I want to give you the bonus because I want to give it to you. Wow, what a testimony. What a testimony. And so, as we've looked at these features of the new man, we bring it over to the home and we bring it over to the workplace. And so, how are we supposed to live? Well, we're supposed to live with those tender mercies. I didn't apply them in every instance. I didn't apply all the kindness and the humbleness and loneliness and long suffering, but they're all there, isn't it? My wife's got to be long suffering with me, and I got to be long suffering with her. And an employer has to do this with his employees, basketball teams, because it's all structure. We live in a structure of command and obedience, and in that command and obedience, we have to put up with a lot. And we dish out a lot, and it's the working together, forbearing and forgiving one another. And as we do that, the work prospers. The home prospers. The business prospers. Not necessarily in monetary form, but as we love each other and as we want to be with each other. I don't know about you, but I love going to work when there's an atmosphere where everybody loves each other and there's a reason of being together. And that there's nothing like it, is there? So may the Lord help us as we try to apply these things in our daily life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we think of the things that we've touched upon today, the home and business. And Father, there's just a lot of things here, and we just pray that you'll help us to have the balance of holding forth the Word of God, and that, Lord, we would know how to deal justly and rightly with your Word. And Father, we pray that we might be good servants, good obedient servants as unto the Lord. And help us, Lord, to do all things heartily unto you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.